And so with that being said, I want to dive into part two of our message series today that we're in called Hope for the Holidays. Somebody say, Hope for the Holidays. We're in this series, part two of it, and it's an amazing time in our church because if you've come here and you've been wrestling with feelings of inadequacy or just hopelessness, this series is really just for you. This series is all about you experiencing the hope of the world, which is Jesus. Matter of fact, our Christmas service, the theme of that night is hope, that it's just going to be a night of hope, that people are dealing with so many different things. Maybe you came in here this morning dealing with certain things, wrestling with certain questions and wrestling with certain concerns and certain things that you're trusting and believing God for, whatever the case may be, and it seems as if you're in a hopeless season, but I've come to give you good news that the Christmas season is a season of hope. As a matter of fact, this season, as we know it in the vernacular of the church, is also called the season of Advent. And this word Advent simply means to await or to prepare for the arrival of something or someone. And for us as the body of Christ, it is us being in this time of waiting in preparation as we look back to the coming of Christ. And so I want to go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And here is a powerful passage of scripture that really begins to set up all that we will see take place on Christmas Day, if you will, Christmas Eve at the Bridge. But here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and we got it for you on the screen if you don't have a Bible. It says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end." Notice what Mary says in verse 34. She's like, "Gabriel, you got some good words. You're talking good. But bruh, how can this be since I've not had sexual relations with a man? How's this going to happen? You're talking good, bruh. But last time I checked, ain't nothing happened. So what do you mean by this?" Notice what he says next. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Verse 37, let's go back up. It says this: "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. So I want to preach this from this thought for the next few moments. Managing the middle. Managing the middle. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, give us wisdom, give us insight. As we hear your word, I pray that you would stir our hearts. I pray that you would encourage us. And I pray, Father, that for any person in here today who is in a hopeless situation, who is in a desperate situation, I pray, Father, that you would minister hope and life to them right now. We thank you, Father, for who you are, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen.
Amen.
Managing the middle. When we were pregnant with all three of our children, or should I say when Ariel was pregnant, you know, I imagine you wives, when we say, husbands say stuff like, you know, when we were pregnant, it's like, ooh. What you mean, we? But when Ariel was pregnant each time with all three of our children, it was this interesting time because obviously as you're expecting a child, there is this anticipation that comes with it. There's this expectation of what's to come. There's this excitement that there's this joy, you know, you find out and immediately there's these feelings of joy and you begin to go into you know, excitement mode, and you want to share it with people and begin to talk about the prospect of this child coming, and it's a great time. And you begin to ultimately think about, what would this child look like? What would their personality be like? What would they go on to do in life? And you kind of begin to go down this rabbit trail of all these things that you're believing this child would be. And those were all the things that we found ourselves experiencing. But what I found out is that sandwiched between the promise of pregnancy and the delivery of the child is the middle process. It's the middle. That in the middle of joy and excitement during this process, there's also morning sickness. There's also swollen ankles. Come on, wives. Come on, moms. Y'all should be saying amen right now. That there's uncomfortable sleeping nights where you can't get in a certain position. You're having to roll this way and roll that way. And as you go on in pregnancy, you can't even lay down anymore. Now you got to sit up and sleep. Anybody ever been there? Husbands, have you ever seen your wives dealing with that before? And all of these things are happening. And so it's interesting because what once started off as excitement and joy about the baby coming, by the time the eighth month comes, you find yourself saying, when is this baby coming? When is this process going to come to an end? When am I going to be able to hold this child? Because on the inside, this child is causing a lot of interesting feelings. What I found out is that really gives us a picture of oftentimes the things that we find ourselves dealing with in life, because oftentimes we get excited about the prospect of something and the completion of it, but the thing that we tend to not be as excited about is the middle, the process. Nobody likes to go through the process, right? So you like the idea of losing 60 pounds. You like the idea of having an 8-pack. You like the idea of having an Arnold Schwarzenegger type of body or a Killmonger Michael B. Jordan type of body. But you don't want to go through the process of it. Right? Right? The process of having to go to the gym at 5 in the morning because that's the only time that you can have time to work out. The process of having to do the extra set of ab work even though you want to give up. The process of having to get in your car to go to the gym after a long day of work. Process. Somebody say process. Nobody likes the process. Nobody likes the middle. Yeah, it's not glamorous. No, we like the idea of weight loss and we love the finished product of it, but man, that process, something else. I remember when I was going to college and got accepted to ODU and had all this excitement and all this joy about being accepted to Old Dominion University. But as I look back, I realized that the excitement wasn't about being accepted. It was really about finishing. But nowhere in there was I thinking about long nights of study. Having to take calculus 3 times. ODU. It gets real. It's real in these streets. Process. Nobody thinks about the process. Nobody glamorizes the process. That's what Mary finds herself in here in Luke chapter 1, because God sends his angel Gabriel, who happens to be one of his chief angels. You oftentimes see his name mentioned throughout Scripture. And oftentimes God will send an angel, especially throughout the course of Scripture, to bring people these important messages. And so God sends the angel Gabriel, the Bible says, around the first part of verse 26, to a town called Nazareth. It's interesting that he would go to Nazareth, because Nazareth was not considered to be the cream of the crop of towns in this particular day and time. Nazareth was considered to be a town that nobody thought anything good would come out of. Matter of fact, there's a time in Scripture where the disciples are talking and they say, what good can come out of Nazareth? Let me kind of paraphrase it. Nazareth is the hood. Nazareth is where if you stay out past a certain hour, there's a chance that something may happen to you. Nazareth is a town maybe of only a couple of hundred people where things happen that nobody would ultimately want to happen. Nazareth was not a town that anybody just said, I can't wait to move to Nazareth. Nazareth was not a vacation spot. It was not the place that you would go to during the summertime for family vacation. You know how people go come here to come to the beach? Nobody was going to Nazareth. People were fleeing Nazareth. Nobody wanted to go there. But it's interesting because God sends Gabriel to a place called Nazareth. It's interesting because when he goes here, he goes to a woman by the name of Mary in a city or in a town that nobody would expect anything of significant value to come out of. Let me pause parenthetically and say this, that God is not selective with his love. He extends it to all people. I love that about God, because most people would have expected God to send an angel to a place that's affluent, to send him to a place that is number one on tourist attraction. No. He sends him to a place that nobody would expect, to a person that nobody would expect. Notice what verse 27 says. He goes to this town called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the Bible says that he came to Mary. I love that. It's easy just to kind of gloss over the fact that the Bible says that he came to Mary. Why is this so significant? Because the Christmas season is all about God meeting you where you are. Coming down from heaven to where you are. Meeting you right where you are. Right in the middle of where you find yourself. Showing up in ways that you did not expect him to show up. He meets you where you are. I love that about God, because oftentimes we think that God is expecting us to come to him. No, he says, you can't come to me. You're not that good, but because I'm that loving, I'm going to come to you. Amen. That is what he does. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why we celebrate this time every single year in the arrival of Jesus, because Jesus' arrival is God coming from heaven in the form of his son Jesus to us. That's the gift of Christmas. And when Gabriel came, notice what he says. He says here, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. And then he says later on, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Here's what I want y'all to see. He is making her a promise. He is giving her a picture of the future. He tells her that you will be the one who will give birth to the Savior of the world. Can you imagine Mary, who is a teenager year? She's not an older woman. She's actually a young girl, probably in her teenage years, maybe 13, 14, maybe 16, somewhere around there. Nobody specifically knows, but what we do know based upon Jewish custom is she was a young lady. Can you imagine that? That Jesus would come through the birth canal of this young lady. And Gabriel tells her, you have found favor with God. God has chosen you to do something amazing, to bring forth the Son of God into the world, the one who would come from heaven to earth to save people from their sins. That's why Jesus actually came during Christmas. I want y'all to know that. Like, Jesus didn't come to make you a millionaire. Like, he didn't come to answer every single prayer request that you have to make you this and to give you this. Oftentimes we look at Jesus like a spiritual ATM. So we kind of treat him as such. Jesus, can you just give me this? And Jesus, can you just give me that? Like, during this Christmas season, we're making this list of, well, all the things that we want Jesus to give us. But Jesus is like, I came to give you the greatest gift, which is salvation and forgiveness of your sin. Amen. That's your greatest issue. Not a bill, but your sin. The Bible talks about how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the whole purpose in which Jesus came in the first place. But notice what happens in verses 34 through 37. Notice what Mary says. She asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? She is pledged to be married. She is engaged to Joseph. They have not done anything yet. She is pure. She is honoring God with her sexuality. And she's confused because she's like, how is this going to happen? Like, you know, I'm not the smartest cookie, but what I do know is that there are certain things that got to happen in order for certain things to happen. And ain't nothing happened in order for this to happen. She's like, none of this makes any sense. Notice what Gabriel's reply is. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For her who was called childless. Do you see what he's saying here? He's helping Mary understand something powerful. He says, your relative Elizabeth, who was very old, womb was closed. God is doing something miraculous. He's doing something impossible. And then he says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. Gabriel came and brought this promise that God had made to fulfill in and through Mary. But check this out, y'all. It doesn't happen in this passage. It happens later on. So what Mary finds herself dealing with now is the middle. Sandwiched in between the promise that Gabriel has come on behalf of God and brought, and the fulfillment of that promise that we'll see later on in Scripture. She finds herself in the middle. And the middle for you may look different. I believe all of us are either in the middle or we're on our way to being in the middle. And the middle is you being in a place in between what God has said and when God actually fulfills it. And let me be real with you. This is one of the most difficult spots to be in. Because I know what God said, but I don't see it yet. So now the challenge is, what do I do in the middle? How do I manage the middle? God said he would provide and meet my needs, and I know he will, but he hasn't yet. Anybody ever been there? Some of y'all are there right now. Y'all just being real quiet. That's okay. I'm gonna preach to you too. You find yourself in the middle. You find yourself in this very uncomfortable process. Because the difficulty is not in hearing the promise of God. We get excited about that. The difficulty is sure enough not in receiving the promise of God. The difficulty is in the middle. The process that he takes you through. Let me say it like this, that in the middle of what God promised and when God produces it is God's process. God's process. So you got God's promise, you got God's provision, but then you also got God's process. You will hear tons of messages on YouTube and churches all around the world that will talk about the promises that God has made, and he's made a lot of them. He has. Let's shout about him. You will hear plenty of times messages about how God is going to do it. And how God has done it. He will. And he has. But what you won't oftentimes hear is what do you do when he hasn't done it yet? The middle. The process. I like what Pastor Brian Loritz says. He says this. He says, we love the destination, but we hate the process. Anybody ever been in the car with kids while you're traveling somewhere? I'm not talking to Florida. I'm talking to Walmart. Are we there yet? Bro, we just got in the car 5 minutes ago. Are we there yet? Because we love the destination, but not the journey. Not the process. And maybe you're in a moment right now in your life where you're believing God for something. He's spoken something to you. You know he's spoken it to you. You're believing him to accomplish it, and he hasn't yet. You find yourself in the middle. You're stuck between what God promises and when he actually produces it. What do I do when I find myself in the middle? What do I do when I find myself in transition? What do I do when I'm going through a process? How do I manage the middle? How do I manage it? How do I manage this tension? How do I manage the tension when I see these bills stacking up? And I know that God is able to do it because he said he will. And I know that he will do it, but he ain't done it yet. How do I manage that? How do I deal with that? How do I deal with God saying that he will heal my wounds, my emotional, my mental, whatever the case may be. And I know he will. And I know that it's going to happen, but he hasn't done it yet. And let's be honest, it leaves you sometimes frustrated with God because it's like, God, you said you were going to do it, and I know you will, but you haven't yet. Anybody ever been there before? It's okay for you to be honest about the fact that you get frustrated about the process. See, oftentimes in church, man, we like to be all like spiritually sanctified and talk about like, man, I know God's going to do it. I know that God's going to deliver it, but we don't like to be honest about the hell that we're going through to get there. Don't want to be honest about it. So you'll cover it up. You won't tell nobody because you don't want to portray yourself as somebody who doesn't have faith. Do you not realize that every single person who did anything significant in the Bible had to go through a process? Every single person had to go through a process. Every single person had to deal with a middle. How do you manage it? How do you deal with the middle? I think Mary helps us to see something here. Notice what she says in verse 38. After Gabriel tells her all these promises, she says this, "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. What are we learning here about managing the middle that Mary teaches us? That one of the things that we have to do when it comes to managing the middle is all about trusting God. When she says, "I am the Lord's servant, and may it be done to me according to your word," she is affirming her commitment to God. I am going to trust you. I am going to believe that you are going to do exactly what you said you would do. She even raises a question earlier. Gabriel responds by saying the Holy Spirit will fill her. She still may not comprehend everything, but she says, "I'm still going to trust you. I believe that you're going to do it." He says, nothing is impossible with God. He even tells her, look at your cousin, look at your relative Elizabeth. She is in old age, but yet she is entering her third trimester, 6 months pregnant. Ankles swollen, the one that was barren, the one that nobody thought was ever going to have a child, she is on her way to giving birth. If you need evidence of God's faithfulness, look in your household. Look at what God has done around you. She says, I'm going to trust. That managing the middle is about trusting God, that it's about understanding that our limitations, the things that you oftentimes feel are limitations, are oftentimes God's invitations. That your problems aren't problems for God. That the things that you deal with, that God's power is often revealed through your limitations. And I want to encourage us today that instead of dismissing your problems and your limitations, how about you invite God into them? Ask him to step in. How about you just try trusting him? How about you make a declaration in your heart to say, no matter what it is that I'm experiencing right now, I will trust God. You need to get that tattooed on your eyelid so you can see that even while you're sleeping, I will trust God. I don't know how things will work out, but I know one thing. I will trust God. That's what I'm going to do. Going to trust him. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done according to your word. She can't fully comprehend everything, but she's committed to trusting God in spite of everything. Let me ask you this question. Can you trust God to see things through even though you don't see a way through? Can you trust that he will see it through even though on the surface you don't see any way through? Here's what 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 would say, that we live by faith and not by sight. That my trust in God is not predicated based upon what I see or don't see. It's predicated based upon who God is. It's predicated based upon the one who not only makes the promises, but the one who is faithful to fulfill his promise. And every single word of God that he's ever spoken out of his mouth, every single word in Scripture, Isaiah 55 talks about how there is no word that comes from God that ever returns back to him void. That anything that he says, that settles it. That if he speaks it, if he says it, if he deposits it in your heart, you can trust that he will fulfill it. How do you manage the middle? You trust God. Above all things, you trust him. Trusting God doesn't mean I understand how he will work things out. It's believing he will. See, oftentimes we want to know, how is he going to do it? When is he going to do it? That's not trust. If he told you when he was going to do it, how he was going to do it, you wouldn't need God. You trust in yourself. But God takes you through a middle process, and he allows you to go through the middle to increase your faith, to develop your character, to develop your trust in him. And could it be that part of the reason why some of us right now are so frustrated with the process that we are going through is because you're not trusting God. You're trusting what you see. Your emotions are all up and down because your eyes are not fixed on Jesus. They're not fixed on God. They are fixed on your predicament. They are fixed on your limitation. And God says today, I want you to put your trust in me. Managing the middle is about trusting and believing God will do what he said he would do. But here's what it also is about. Managing the middle is also about celebrating God in the middle. Real quiet right now. Because oftentimes, you'll shout about when he actually does it. You'll shout about when he makes you a promise. If I told you I'm going to give you $1 million, you probably would get excited. If I was Bill Gates and I said, hey, I want to give you $1 million, you would just tear this place up to pieces. He ain't even gave it to you yet. You would be equally as excited when he gave it to you, if not more. But if a month goes by and he ain't done nothing, it's like, hey, Bill, so that meal that you promised me, what's up with that? God is much bigger than that. Because we can celebrate God in the middle of whatever it is that we're going through, not just because of what he said he would do, but when we go back down memory lane of all that he's already done. Amen. I love what Mary does here in this passage, because the Bible says that after she has this conversation with Gabriel, the Bible says in verse 39, jump down, it says, in those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed, trusting, remember, that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Notice what verse 46 says. Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of their thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. What is Mary doing? Mary is having a praise break. That's what she's doing. In the middle of what Gabriel came promising her from God, in the time that God will fulfill it, a few chapters later, she, in the middle of it, has set up a tabernacle, has set up a place of praise. It says, even if he has not done it yet, I will praise God for who he is. I will praise God for all that he has done. If I have no other reason to praise him, I will do it for that alone. I got plenty to celebrate God for. What do you do in the middle to occupy your mind from being a complaining type of a person, become a celebratory type of person? Yeah. And let's just be honest. When we go through transition and when we go through processes, we're oftentimes complaining more than we're celebrating. But if you would understand the scripture that says, I will bless the Lord at all times, which means even when I go through a process that is difficult, even when I don't understand it, I will bless and praise God. I will celebrate him for all that he has done. Let me ask you a question. What is your natural proclivity when you go through difficult times? To complain or to celebrate? Amen. To complain and talk about how bad it is, or to celebrate? Let me give you a rundown of all the things that you got to be grateful for. I made a list just for y'all, thinking about all the things that God has done. Some of you guys have been praying for healing, and God did it. You were experiencing financial hardship, and God made a way out of no way. He met your need. Some of you guys weren't just dealing with physical things and emotional things, but you were confused in your mind, stressed in your mind, wrestling with anxiety, but then all of a sudden, God's peace that surpasses all understanding took root in your hearts. Do I need to keep going? How about the accident that you should not have made it out of? How about the prayer request that you were praying, expecting God to show up and to open up a financial door or to open up a new job, and God created something and made a way out of no way? Can we take about 10 seconds and give God praise for all the things that he has done in your life? Come on, you can do better than that. When you think about all that God has done in your life, you have every reason whatsoever to give God praise, to celebrate him for all that he's done. When you count them one by one, when you got a terminal decision from your doctor, but how you're still living today.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
When people walked out on your life and you thought that you were alone, but all of a sudden new people from God stepped in. God has done more in your life than you could ever imagine. You got plenty to celebrate. How do I manage the middle? How do I deal with the process? I celebrate all that he's already done. I look back at all that he's done. If you feel your faith dwindling down in the middle, look back in the past and let it encourage and strengthen your faith. I always find it interesting how we can develop short-term amnesia when we go through difficult moments as if we've never been in difficult moments and ask God to provide, and he provided. Yeah. If we get short-term amnesia, myself included, we find ourselves in new situations that seem like they're even more challenging, but the principle is they're not. They're still the same. It's still a stretching. God says, will you still trust me? Will you celebrate me? If I did that back then, what makes you think that I can't handle what you're in right now? If I did not abandon you then, why do you think I will do so now? So we celebrate God for all that he has done. The Christmas season is meant to be a time of celebration because it is the good news that God sent his son Jesus into the world. He is the answer to all of the ills of life. He is the answer to racism. He is the answer to division. He is the answer to your lack. He is the answer to your emotional hangups. He is the answer to your psychological hangups. He is the answer to all those things. And God the Father has sent him to us, and we have every reason to celebrate because of all that God has done. She gives thanks and celebrates God. She talks about the greatness of the Lord. And she talks about how he is faithful from generation to generation. In other words, God was faithful back then, which means he's going to be faithful now. Amen. That if he was good to do it back then, what makes you think he won't be good to do it now? Some of you guys in here, you need to be reminded of that truth. Because you've come in here today doubting God, as if God has not split a Red Sea. As if God has not made it rain manna from heaven. As if God, chief among them all, did not raise his son Jesus from the grave on the third day. What makes you think he can't handle the little bit of stuff that you're dealing with right now? So you celebrate all that he's done. And that fuels you to be able to persevere through the middle process. This has been one of the most challenging seasons for our family all throughout the course of this year. We were talking about it last night. We were like, man, we look back, and this has actually been one of the most stressful years. But I told Ari, I was like, man, I didn't even notice how stressful it's been. Not because it wasn't stressful, not because we didn't feel it, but because God has been faithful during every single stressful moment. So I celebrate it. You celebrate. Man, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you did it before. You do it again. God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but you ain't left me yet. Amen. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to celebrate you. I'm going to, instead of turning this into a place of complaint, I'm going to turn the process into a place of praise. Amen. And a place of celebration. I'm going to give you thanks. But here's the last thing about managing the middle. And you're not going to like this at all. At all. Guarantee you. I'm looking at my clock back there. I'm already over time, but I'm going to keep going for a little bit longer. You're not going to like this. Managing the middle is not just about trusting God. And it's not about just celebrating God. But it's also about waiting on God. Amen. You don't like that? No. Nobody likes to wait. We live in a society where everything is microwavable, where we get it instantly. Right? Downloads happen like that. Instagram. Insta story. Everything has to be fast and everything has to be quick. But it's interesting because when you look at verse 56, it says, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Here's what's interesting. You will never find anywhere else in Scripture where it is talked about what Mary does. The next time that we see Mary on the scene is in Luke chapter 2 when she actually gives birth. What do you think she was doing from the time that the promise came and the time the promise was made and the time that it came? She was waiting. Waiting. Waiting, waiting, patient with God, waiting on God. There is a waiting process that you and I have to go through when it comes to seeing God do what he said he would do. There is the hardest part about the middle is waiting, waiting. God, when? When will this baby come? It's only 3 months in. I'm already feeling the effects. When? I gotta wait. And oftentimes, God doesn't tell you when he's gonna do it. And that makes the waiting process even more difficult. I gotta wait. Wait. The Christmas season, Advent, is all about waiting. That's why we tell you guys, and I tell you guys every week during the season, to slow down. I know you're going from this place to this place and you're going to Walmart and you're getting on Amazon and you're shopping and all that, but this needs to be a season where you slow down and you pontificate the greatness of God. You put yourself in this position of waiting. Because when you're in the middle, you're going to have to learn how to wait. We don't like to wait. You go to Olive Garden, if they ain't came out your food, the minute you sit down, you cussing them out. I don't like to wait. Just came from church. Jesus, you're good. You're speaking in tongues that are not godly. Because you don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. Fast food. We don't like to wait. Amazon Prime. It's a gift from God. I'm not going to lie. But you know why that exists? It's because people don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for nothing. Rush, same day delivery. People will pay hundreds of dollars to get something the next day. We'll go through a cost. We'll incur a cost rather than wait. We don't like to wait. Our son Joshua, we're teaching him this word wait now. He hates it. He's the youngest. He's one. He's about to turn two. We're going into the, I don't call them terrible twos. We call them triumphant twos. Where you got an ugly attitude, but you're going to overcome this in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. If I got to lay hands on you, we'll get this up out of you. But he doesn't like the word wait. And I could be right in front of him preparing his breakfast. He'll start to fuss at me, and I'm like, yo, bro, wait. Just wait. He throws a temper tantrum. Isn't it interesting how God can be preparing something right in front of us? And yet we become so negative and impatient. I'm preparing the very thing that you want, but you don't want to wait. You got to wait. The middle is about waiting. And that's so countercultural because in our time, everything is fast. Everything happens when we want it to do. Everything takes place when we want it to. And as I was thinking about this, I immediately went back to one of the most agonizing processes that a person could ever experience and endure. I don't know if some of you guys remember back in the late 90s and early 90s when the internet first came up and was first developed. For all of us who are millennials and stuff like that, there's this thing called Wi-Fi, obviously, that you have now where you can load up just like that. But back in the day, it wasn't like that. You had to wait, right? And you would actually hear this sound and you would see this right here on the screen right here. Y'all remember that? Turn it up a little bit so we can go about down memory lane. Y'all remember that? Right? And so you see that right there? It's like, yo, come on, bro. You hear all these crazy sounds? It's like, is this the rapture? But then you see that, and then you be like, oh, we all alive, yeah. Yes. We got there. Man, if you're under the age of like 20, man, you don't know what waiting is. If you ain't lived through that, you don't know jack about being patient. Man, my phone won't connect. Man, look, if you ain't gone through that, you don't know nothing about connecting. Nah, man. But now, you just walk into Starbucks, you just walk into your house, and connects just like that. And it is a gift. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want us to understand something, that God does not microwave his promise. That Brian Lewis says this as well. He says, we don't get to God's delivery room of blessings without first taking a pit stop in his waiting room called patience. You have to have patience. Can God just answer your prayer just like that? Absolutely. Why doesn't he? Because he wants to take you through a process to grow you. Let me say it like this, that in God's kitchen, there are no microwaves. There are only crock pots. That's how God does things. I know we got Instapots now that can make it that quick, right? But here's the thing that you got to understand about that. The reason why it does that is because there's intense pressure that builds up. Pressure. And God takes us through these pressure processes so that we can properly be in position to properly handle the promise. He takes us through this development process. He takes us through this process where we got to learn to wait. And every single person in Scripture, I shared this earlier, had to go through a process. When you look at somebody like Moses, God said that Moses would be the deliverer of the children of Israel, but Moses was in a wilderness for 40 years before that even took place. We look at somebody like Joseph and how Joseph rose to be the second in command in Egypt behind Pharaoh. Look in Genesis if you don't know this story. And it's an amazing story. And we love to shout about the fact that Joseph had exalted him, was exalted by God into this amazing position of promise. But in order to get there, he had to go through a pit for a number of years. Process. He had to wait. And he had to even see other people get elevated before him. You got to go through a process, and you got to have this endurance. Here's what James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. James in James 5, he's talking about the second advent or the second arrival of Jesus. But notice here, he uses the illustration of the farmer. He says, the farmer, notice what the farmer does. The farmer says, the farmer has planted seed and he awaits the rain. But during this process, he's working the ground. He's tilling the ground. So it's not like he's just sitting there impatiently or just sitting there counting sheep. No. He's patiently waiting, but he's not being passive in the process. He's doing something, just as anybody who is expecting a child. You don't wait until the child comes to go buy everything. While you are waiting, you are active. So while I am waiting on God to fulfill the promise that he has said he will do, I will do what I'm supposed to do. What am I called to do by God in this season? What does faithfulness look like on my part? And there's some things in this season that God says, I want you to experience, but I'm going to take you through a process. And I want you to wait. And I want you to also understand that when you wait for me, it will always be worth it in the end. Amen. That no sacrifice, no waiting on God is ever in vain. Let me also say this to give us some good theological perspective. There are some things in this life that you may be believing God for that will not happen. There may be some healings that we may be praying to God for. There's plenty of people that we've known that we were praying for healing, and God in his wisdom, he did not heal him on this side of heaven. But he has promised that he will, that there will be a time where there will not be any more crying or any more dying or any more pain. You have to also understand that God's process is much different than yours. That his timetable is much different than yours. Sometimes God will not answer your prayer the way or when you want him to. Because he has supreme wisdom. He sees things that you and I don't see. And even if he doesn't answer the prayers that I want him to, does that mean I curse God? No, no, no. It means I still celebrate God because of all that he's done. And I trust God, even if it doesn't make sense. And here's the good news. I want to close with this thought. Here's the good news that you need to know when you find yourself in the middle. Because you may be trusting God, and you may be celebrating God, and you may be waiting on God. But here's the mother of them all. This is the thing that I want us to leave with. That when you go through the middle, you are not alone. God was with you when he made the promise. He will be with you when he fulfills it. And he will also be with you in the middle. Amen. How do I know this? Because when you go back to verse 28, notice what the first thing that the angel Gabriel says to Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Why is this good news? Because this fulfills a promise that God made back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We talked a little bit about it last week. Here's what it says. This is a prophetic scripture talking about the coming of Christ. "All right, then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child." That's talking about Mary. "She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. What is the confidence that I have while going through the middle? It's that I'm not alone. That God is with me. If some of you feel like you're in the middle right now and you feel as if you're alone, I want to destroy that lie of the enemy. You are not alone. God is with you. Some of you are going through difficult seasons right now and you find yourself stuck in the middle, and it's a difficult time of transition. It's a difficult process and it's hurting and it's confusing. It's even frustrating and you're trying to figure out, God, when is it going to end? And he's saying, it's going to end when I want it to end. But here's the good news that I want you to know. I'm with you in it. I'm with you in it. And all throughout scripture, you see this happening. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into this fiery furnace because they trusted God. The Bible says that when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, that he threw these three people in. He looks in there and all of a sudden sees another figure dancing around in the fire. Who was that? God himself in the middle, in the process. God is with you. So that's what I hold on to. That, yeah, the process does not feel good, and yeah, it's uncomfortable, but God is with me. That's the assurance that I have. And Jesus coming to earth is the fulfillment of that. He came to reconcile us back to God. In other words, to put us back into a right relationship with God. And Jesus models what to do in the middle. He models managing the middle better than anybody else in human history. Because when he got on the cross, he ultimately was bridging the gap between God and humanity. He was in the middle. He was in the middle between two thieves. But ultimately, he was in the middle between God the Father and a fallen humanity because of their sin. How can I manage the middle? Because Jesus came and stood in the middle. Because Jesus came and filled the gap. And I don't know what it is that you're wrestling with right now, but what I do know is this, that God is with you in the middle. And that, yes, you're going to have to go through this process of waiting. Yes, you're going to have to go through this process of trusting. Yes, you're going to have to go through this process of celebrating God for all that he's done. But here's the one thing that I do know. God is faithful to perform everything that he said he will do. That he will fulfill every single promise that he has ever made. And you can have the confidence that he will because of him sending his son, Jesus. And this morning, I want us to get in our hearts that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what we are up against, no matter what we're dealing with, that God is faithful. He is the God of the middle. He's not just the God of the promise, and he's not just the God of the fulfilled promise. He is the God of the middle process. He's with you. He is an ever-present help in a time of trouble, and you can trust him. So as you're dealing with it, and as you're going through something right now, best believe God is with you. And you can manage this middle by his grace. By relocating your attention on him. By trusting him. By celebrating him for all that he's done. And by patiently waiting for him to perform what he said he would do.